Well, good morning again. Nice to see you all. This has been a real treat for my wife and I to have these days in Singapore. Yesterday, we took a long train ride out to Jurong from where we're staying down at Dhoby Ghaut, and it's a nice playground out there called Wonderland that our grandchildren enjoyed. It's always changing. Every time we come back to Singapore, there's new buildings, new activities. This is a dynamic place. Well, we look again in the book of 2 Timothy. So far, we have learned how Paul was addressing Timothy's calling as a pastor. And in chapter 1, we learned that Paul was reminding Timothy that if we are to live out our calling, there will be challenges, there will be difficulties. In chapter 2, Paul went on to say that in order for us to actually continue well in our calling, that it'll require God's grace, endurance, and to be faithful. And then today, I'd submit to you that what Paul is telling Timothy is that the means of fulfilling our calling, each of us have a specific gifting and direction from the Lord. He has something he wants each of us to enjoy and do while here on earth. And for us to fulfill our calling, it will require our constantly relying on the scriptures. In chapter 1, Paul said to Timothy, be bold. Chapter 2, it was to be strong. And here in chapter 3, the emphasis would be on being wise. So he starts right off by saying, this we know, or this we understand. And he's going to help us to reflect on what does it take to be wise. And when, if you remember that at this time of Paul's writing, there was a lot of persecution going on. It was difficult. The Emperor Nero had, what some people believe, set Rome on fire and then blamed the Christians for having done it so that he could persecute the Christians. And it was a very difficult time. Many people were being taken and killed. Others were being were so afraid that they were leaving Rome, or they were denying their faith. And so there was a lot of persecution that the early Christians were going through. And as I tried to understand a bit more of what is persecution like today. Here in Singapore and in the U.S., we happen to live at a time of a lot of materialistic ease and wealth. So we don't feel it as much as many, but there's an organization called the Pew Research Center that actually concluded that 75% of the world's population, 75%, 3 out of 4 people in the world live where there are severe religious restrictions. And many of these countries are where Christians live. According to the United States State Department, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their government simply because of believing in Jesus Christ. While Christian persecution can take many forms, one organization, Open Doors, focuses on persecuted people around the world, basically say that people run the risk of imprisonment, loss of their homes, their possessions, including custody of their children, torture, beheadings, rape, even death as a result of their faith. The 50 countries that Open Doors has on what they call their watch list, 30 saw an increase number of persecutions during the last several years. And new research indicates that throughout the world, approximately 250 million Christians experience high, very high, or extreme persecution for following Jesus. So that's what's happening around us. We don't feel that day in, day out, but nearly one in every 12 Christians in the world are struggling significantly. Now remember, Paul was writing to Timothy, who was like a son to him, a son in his faith, and he wanted him to live wisely, be victorious. So in chapter 3, Paul transitions from what he has shared earlier to first things that Timothy needed to avoid in order to be wise and victorious, and second, what he needed to adhere to. Avoid and adhere to. These two powerful truths are what we will look at here this morning. First, avoid godliness. Paul begins the chapter with another command where he says we should know that in the end times that there will be significant difficulties. He goes on in those first few verses in chapter 3 to list 18 different things that Christians will struggle with. And 15 different ways, or 18 different ways that people will live that is contrary to the will of God. It says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And then he says, avoid such people. We know that Paul's not saying that we should seclude ourselves from society. We are to live in the world. But when he says we should avoid such people, we need to make sure that we are not being significantly influenced by them. So I would ask myself, how much time am I influenced by the world around me that is hindering, seeking to hinder my relationship with God? It's interesting in this passage in verse 2, Paul says, men shall be, and then he goes on to list these characteristics. And then in verse 9, he makes the statement that, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. So we are to avoid such people, and we are to ensure that their godly ways are not negatively influencing us. One of these 18 characteristics, and because of time, we're not going to be able to run through them, but actually a couple years ago, Pastor Rick preached a sermon on this chapter, so you could go back and listen to it online or read the notes. But in verse 7, he talks about people to avoid, and he includes this statement. They are always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Always learning, but never becoming wise. That touches a little close to home for me because I love to learn. If you were coming to my home, you would see books everywhere because that's my primary learning style, is through reading. And I enjoy learning. Even taking time to prepare for these messages was a great delight to me, just to be immersed in the Bible and looking at the different reference books that I have. But as nice as learning is, it's not the end. Learning should be the means to the end of living wisely. Somebody can have a lot of knowledge, information, but not be very wise. We see this all the time with very brilliant people, PhDs or people that are known around the world about being very intelligent, but we would question how good are they at living. They seem to make stupid mistakes. So the end of learning should be to gain wisdom, and learning's a mean to gain it. Solomon noted that this is a challenge in Ecclesiastes 12:12. He says, "Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body." If you all are still, anybody still students in here, you might attest to that, that it can be weary, the amount of reading that we're expected to do. Learning is good, but our goal should be to internalize our learning so that we have skill in our living. In verse 10, Paul begins a transition, and he says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love and my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings." So he's changing from people to avoid to the truth that he wants Timothy and us to see as valuable, to adhere to. The secret involves in not what we need to know, but how we need to act. He's going to go on to talk about how important it is to endure the difficult times. And actually, in the four chapters, Paul uses four different words for endure or for suffering, and probably 10 different references. In this short letter, he is constantly referring to this issue of the importance of enduring, and especially enduring through suffering. And it was so applicable to Paul's day, but I would suggest that if we are not careful, we are going to get tripped up and stumble and maybe even harm ourselves if we don't understand how to endure well. So and then in verse 12, I would suggest that this is probably the key verse in this chapter. Paul makes a statement. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, that's not a promise that many people will memorize and claim that we want to be godly in Christ Jesus, so we're going to be persecuted. We use the term masochistic if somebody gravitates towards pain. Well, that's not normally a good thing. Years ago, I heard a pastor in the U.S., his name's Tozer, and he made the statement I've never forgotten. He said, "God rarely uses a man, or it could be a woman, he rarely uses a man mightily until he has hurt a man deeply." And I think Tozer was looking through the Bible, and if you look at people in the Bible who we would say are the giants in their faith, these are people that have had great pain in their life. Just think of the various people. They have had tough situations. And I'd say that in most of life, that's true. What is it about somebody that makes them so attractive? At least for me, because we all are going to deal with difficulties, it's how people will endure or go through difficulties, what they have learned, and what they can share with us after they come out of those difficult times, or the perspective that they have while they're going through difficulties. Those are people that God greatly uses the people that I like to be around, not the people necessarily where everything is going well for them. Paul makes a similar statement as he does here in verse 12, that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." He was telling the believers at Philippi what he was telling Timothy, and Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus, that it's just part of being in God's family, living here on earth, because sin is so prevalent, is that there will be suffering. Jesus said something similar in John 16:33. He says, "In the world, you will have what? Tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." So we shouldn't be surprised when difficulties come, when persecution comes. It's happening all around us if we watch the news of people that are being persecuted for their faith. Jesus wanted to prepare us as his followers that this will be normative. Paul wanted to prepare Timothy, especially in the end times, that there will be great difficulties through which we'll have to endure. And actually, I have a concern today that because of life here and life in much of the United States, that things are relatively comfortable. There's not a lot of external persecution. And when persecution comes, it's not a question of if, it's really a question of when. We know that there's an enemy, and that enemy is seeking to devour us, that there will come a time when we will be persecuted. And my concern is that when we become so comfortable in our current existence that we won't have the strength to deal with the difficulties when they come. And there's some things we can do to prepare, and Paul's going to go on and tell Timothy what that is here in a moment. But basically, this area of endurance, learning to endure, is critical. The word endure can mean several things, and let me just share with you how the word is used in different places. It can mean to wait and to have hope. That's an easier way. When we're struggling, instead of getting upset and frustrated and trying to get out of a bad situation, we should take the perspective of waiting, because this is part of God's bigger plan, and hopefully in time things will get better. In an active sense, endure is to continue to work through something which is difficult and not give up. In a passive sense, it means to submit to difficulties, knowing that God is ultimately in control and that in his good timing, things will change. For most of us, the kind of persecution we must endure will not be bodily harm, but there may be other ways that we will experience struggling because of our faith in Christ. Years ago, 10, 12 years ago, I was studying church leaders in China, and several of them were in prison for a number of years. And they explained to me their imprisonment and their beatings and the deprivation and how little they had. And that was hard. When I heard them, I said, "This is very hard to imagine." But then they went on and they told me what was even more difficult is when they were released from prison and they were back in their community of faith, and people started criticizing them and slandering them, that now that they're out of prison, they are famous or they have access to Western money. And that criticism, that slander that they had to endure, they told me, was much more hard to deal with than the beatings. You expect unbelievers to treat you harshly, but when fellow believers say things and do things that are unkind, that is another form of persecution, and that can be very difficult. In Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1, Paul lists the process that when we are struggling and we endure, it will reproduce the kind of character that exemplifies Jesus. And that should give us hope that if we are willing, able, and with the help of others to endure those difficult times, God is actually using that to make us more like Jesus. You may be familiar with the hymn, Amazing Grace. It was written by a man named John Newton, who had become a pastor. He made the statement that everything that is necessary, God sends our way. And nothing necessary, he withholds from us. Everything that's necessary for God's plan for us, he will send our way. And nothing that's necessary, he'll withhold. I think that's similar to that statement by Pastor Tozer, that God rarely uses somebody mightily until he has allowed that person to go through deep struggles. Timothy was being challenged in his sense of calling because of these difficulties, and humanly speaking, we all are. That's why we need encouragement, fellowship in a community. But Timothy was being tempted to either stop preaching, stop pastoring, even to leave. And I don't know, it's possible that some here in this room are going through some difficult times. I don't know if you are actually being slandered for your faith. It could be family members that don't understand why you believe as you believe, and they say things behind your back. It could be work associates that will put you in this category of a Jesus person that's in a negative context. Or maybe there's even some harsh treatment that you've had to endure. This was happening to Timothy, and Paul was trying to help him understand that as we endure through these times, we will become stronger. So first, Paul told Timothy, avoid godless people, and you need to learn to endure through life's difficulties. And then he transitions here in verses 14 through the end of the chapter, which was read for us. But it says, but as for you, talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Again there, the scriptures are able to make you wise. So this is the exhortation from chapter 3. He begins in verse 1 to know certain things if you're going to be wise. And here it says the scriptures are what make us wise. The main point that he was telling Timothy, and he's telling us, We need to hold on, continue, stay in, remain in the truth that we have learned. The point here, and in Timothy's case, in chapter 1, it said he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who taught him the Bible, and he was fortunate. Many of us have not had that. I did not have that. My wife didn't have that. We didn't have parents who were people of faith to teach us the Bible. So we did not come to understand the value of the Bible until we were in college years. And then we heard the gospel message, and we accepted Jesus, and then we began to study the Bible so that we could be wise from studying it. But the point Paul is making is, look at the character of the people who taught us the Bible. For most cases, they are godly people. They had good intentions. Their character was a healthy character. And that's what he wanted Timothy to reflect on, is the people that were helping him understand the Bible early on were people that he should remember as worthy people to follow. Then he goes on here, and there's several things that he highlights for Timothy. First is the character of the people who taught him the scriptures. And second, he says that they are sacred or holy scriptures. In verse 15, he says, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. He's referring here to both the Old Testament, and at that point, this is in the middle of 60s AD, somewhere at that point, several of what we call now the books of the New Testament have been written, and they tended to circulate among these communities. So Paul was equally encouraging Timothy to value the Old and the New Testament as it was written, that they are unique and they can impart wisdom. First of all, wisdom for our eternal salvation. It can make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So we gain our eternal relationship with God through when we place our faith in Jesus. We know for sure that when we die, God is waiting for us. That's the message, the blessed message of the scripture. Not sure that anybody would be aware of this, but we just heard on the news yesterday that one of the presidents of the United States, one of the best presidents, George Bush Sr., died. And Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, he came out and he says, well, I want everybody to know that George Bush is now in the presence of God with my father, Billy Graham. We know the message of the Bible is that when we leave our body here on earth, we go to be with our Father. So that is eternal salvation. But here in this verse, in 15, it says that it'll make us wise for salvation. I think it's talking primarily about how we are changed into the likeness of Jesus. The word we use is sanctification, not regeneration, is when we are transferred from an unbeliever to a believer. But as a believer, as we live on earth, the Holy Spirit is changing us to resemble Jesus. And here, the Bible is the source of helping us live and change to become like Jesus. So the character of the people, the holy writings should be a focus. And then third, the God's word is the source of wisdom. It's the final source and standard. In John 17:17, Jesus said, praying to the Father, sanctify these disciples in the truth, and thy word is truth. Jesus knew, as God, that all Scripture is true, and that that is how we are changed. So we should value the Scripture as the source of wisdom. As we talked last week, there are different ways that we can show our value of Scripture. Do you remember that hand illustration that we talked about, for those of you that were here? Five ways for us to take the Bible into our life. We can, one finger would be listen. Two is we can read. Three, we can study. Four, we can memorize. And five, we can meditate. Those are all practices that will show that we really value the Scripture, that we believe that it is wise. And how does, what kind of wisdom does the Bible give us? Well, it answers questions like, is there a God? What is he like? How can we know him? Who are we? Why are we on this planet? Why is there death and suffering? What lies beyond the grave? What does the future hold? How do we know right from wrong? These and many other questions the Bible will address so that we can be wise. We don't have to wonder about these important life questions. There are also principles in the Bible concerning practical issues of living that we grapple with every day. You know, how to relate to your spouse, a husband and wife, a wife and a husband, how to relate in a healthy way. How do I relate to other people? The Bible gives us instructions there. How do we raise our children? The book of Proverbs and elsewhere, it has wonderful principles that will teach us, help us be wise on child raising. How do we manage money? How do we conduct a business in a godly, healthy way? How should I think? What should occupy my thinking? How do I control my emotions, such as anger and depression, anxiety, impulsiveness? How do I overcome temptation? The Bible speaks about these and so many issues. That's why I'd suggest for you it is a great practice to read the Bible every day. I think, again, it was last week we talked about, you know, you can start with just 7 minutes with God. Each day could be in the morning. That's a great time of day to begin. Or if you're more of a night person, you can reflect on the Bible before you go to bed. Let God's Word fill your mind as you fall asleep. But we should be taking in the Scripture every day because it is going to make us wise so we can live healthily. And I just wanted to mention one other area because it's a big deal in the U.S., maybe it is here as well, and that's the issue of how does science and the Bible reconcile? It seems as though there are some things in the Bible that are different from what we hear in science, evolution being one, but other kinds of issues that the Bible doesn't specifically speak about. I don't know if you remember when Jesus was on earth, some Pharisees were going to try to trick him. And they said, should we give taxes to Caesar? That's a big issue, taxation. Should we give taxes? And so Jesus said, well, bring me a coin. You remember that? And he said, whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, Pharaoh's. And Jesus made a wonderful statement that they couldn't respond to. He said, well, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give unto God the things that are God's. I think there's a principle there that where the Bible speaks, when it speaks to issues like we just said about faith, about living, where the Bible speaks, let us live by the Bible. Let us use the Bible as our authority. But where the Bible doesn't speak clearly, then we can be more tolerant, more humble, and recognize that, well, maybe science has a good point there. We don't know about certain things, and rather than being dogmatic on something that is not clear in the Bible, we can humbly communicate, well, you know, maybe someday that will become clear of what the Bible says, but for now, okay, I am willing to live with some tension between the science and the Bible. So, you know, it's the source of wisdom. And then there's a fourth thing that this passage relates to on adhering to the truth. And this is verse 16, tends to be a famous verse. This is a good verse for you to memorize if you want to keep an important verse in your mind all the time. It says that all scripture is inspired by God. Or it really means God breathed. That when God's so inspired the writers of the Bible that part of him came out in what they wrote. And when we read and study and memorize the Bible, we are taking in some of God. God's essence is in his word. So all scripture is inspired by God. And what? It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. So here we see there's four things about the Bible that it is very useful for. And if we're going to be wise, we will take in the Bible because it teaches us the truth, first of all. It helps us understand sin. Somebody has said that the Bible will protect you from sin, but sin can keep you from reading the Bible. If we're living in known sin, it'll be very hard for us to read the Bible, because the Bible is God's way of showing us where we go wrong. So teaching, identifying sin, correcting our deviant thinking and behavior. That's a wonderful message in the Proverbs. It tells us how to stay on the right path, the path that leads to life. And then fourth, for the ongoing training in righteous living, the Bible will help us. An illustration, I can't draw it here, but it's like we're walking in the truth. The Bible teaches us the truth. We're walking this way. And then, we say we do something wrong, we get off of the path. And the Bible will correct us as we get off the path. And then, you know, will show us how to get back on the correct path so that we continue walking in righteous living. So it's like a circle. We're walking in the right direction, we sin, we are corrected, and then hopefully we continue. So the Bible has been proven to be trustworthy for so many generations. You know, when there are people that try to discredit the Bible, part of me says for centuries, for millennia, that people have been living by the Bible and it has provided wisdom. Great insight of how to live well here on earth. So I'm very hesitant to say that the Bible is no longer relevant. It is completely relevant because there's still people today, like us hopefully, who are seeking to live the Bible, and we can tell others, yes, the Bible has proven to be good for us. It helps us interpersonally. It helps us emotionally. It helps us in our relationship with God. We can't go wrong by adhering to the scriptures. And then at the very end, in verse 17, which is an important verse, it says that not only are we to adhere to the Bible for the good that we can experience ourselves, But it says that the man or the woman of God will be competent and equipped for every good work. James makes the statement that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. It's a dangerous thing if we are reading the Bible, if we're listening to the Bible and studying it, and then we're not living it. God's given us the Bible not primarily to increase our knowledge, although it's good to have the Bible in our heads and in our hearts, but he's given us the Bible primarily to change our lives, that we will walk with him, that we will glorify him, and that we will be a blessing to others. I would suggest that followers of Jesus should be the most compassionate people to the poor and the oppressed. We should be concerned about corruption, about how people are taken advantage of. And as we have opportunity, we should go about doing good. That's what Jesus did. He went about doing good. I remember I used to travel to India quite frequently. We had a trip there a couple weeks ago. But once Mahatma Gandhi was asked if India would ever take an interest in Christianity. And he was a wise man, humanly speaking. I don't know whether he was a follower of Jesus, but he certainly saw Jesus as a godly person. He read the Bible. And he was attracted to the life of Jesus. And he says, I can tell you this. If followers of Jesus lived like Jesus, all of India would become followers of Jesus. Because he saw in Jesus such a powerful life lived that it was attractive. And that's what God invites us to avoid godless people, to adhere to the truth. So let me just ask a couple questions for your reflection and perhaps application. Are you giving as much time to learning to live godly as you are to your physical well-being, to be healthy physically? We need food, we need exercise, we need healthy relationships. But are we giving enough time to our spiritual development as we do to keep our bodies healthy? Husbands who are heads of your household, are you taking as good a care to feed your family food as you are to feed them the scriptures? That's one of the things that men, husbands, are responsible for. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says we will be responsible before God one day of how well we helped our wives become all God's designed them to be. We will present our wives before him blameless. How well are we doing as husbands of leading our wives or our children? How well are we parenting our children? And then what percentage of our life do we live in doing good for others? Life can be pretty full just taking care of ourselves. But hopefully we are making time in our schedule, whether it's community times where we're going to go out and do good works for people that need it, or a short-term missions trip, but there should be opportunities every day where we can show acts of kindness to people and allow the light of the gospel to shine through our life. To adhere to the truth will require both growing in wisdom through the Bible, and doing good works. So in summary, here in chapter 3, Paul is giving the exhortation to Timothy and to us to be wise. Be prepared for whatever difficulties we might have to endure. Avoid godless people and adhere to the truth. This will be a little hard for you to follow because it's a bit long, but you could go on the internet and the sermon will be posted there and you can read this later. But let me share with you some words of a poem by a lady named Amy Carmichael. She was a woman who served in India for many years, but for the last 20 years of her life, she was bedridden because of an injury. And her ministry was to serve young women who had been abandoned. They were destitute, and she would try to help these women get an education and be able to live a good life. She had a sense of calling from God to serve a certain people. Just like I suggested in the first week, that we all have a certain calling of God, and hopefully we either know what it is or it's becoming clearer as we live. But she had a calling. She also understood the importance of endurance, especially through the difficulties of living in India and then in her 20 years of being bedridden. And let this just be our closing prayer. She says, "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from the winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love and softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus our spirits fortified, nor this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." Amen.